Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week.
Does anyone know the famous actor George Clooney? Does anyone not know the famous actor George Clooney? If you watch movies or TV, you probably know that name. He's very popular. My son's English teacher in one of his grades at middle school had a life-size cardboard cutout of George in the classroom. I am not sure what purpose that served. Apparently, it made her happy. He was tall. He was about as tall as I am. Well, apparently he lived most of his life as a bachelor with no kids, and in 2013 this was the case. And he had a moment or periods of his career where he struggled as an actor, and he didn't have a lot of wealth. But by 2013, he was a household name. He had been on the cover of several magazines, and he was very well off. An article in GQ magazine chronicles something that he decided to do to share his success with the people that helped make him successful. In thinking about his friends over the years, he said in the magazine, "I thought, what I have in my life as I look back are these guys who all over a period of 35 years helped me in one way or another. I slept on their couches when I was broke. They loaned me money when I was broke. They helped me when I needed help over the years. And I've helped some of them over the years. We're all good friends. And I thought, you know, without them, I don't have any of this." And I think by this he meant his success. So Clooney made a decision to say thank you. He located a bank in downtown Los Angeles that warehoused large sums of real, actual cash. He borrowed a beat-up old van with the words "florist" on the side. He took the van to this undisclosed location, drove into a freight elevator, and rode it down to a basement where pallets of cash were stored. He then loaded 14 high-end leather bags each with $1 million. He called his friends to a meeting and gave each a bag of unmarked bills. GQ concluded, "This is a story about a charmed life, but it's also a story about a guy who is doing best to keep it that way, to liven up the days, to give himself more stories to tell before his time is up." I'll simply paraphrase Clooney's final words in the interview. "You know, it's funny. I remember talking to one really rich individual that I ran into in a hotel in Vegas, certainly a lot richer than I am, and the story about the cash I gave away to my friends had come out, and he was like, 'Why would you do that?' And I responded, 'Why wouldn't you do that?'" It's interesting, isn't it? For some people, there's never enough money. Like, no matter how much money someone has, they always need more. Rarely there is somebody like Clooney who could turn around and say, "I think I got enough to share here." Some of that may have to do with the society that we live in and the messages we grow up with about money. I mean, modern marketing, consumer marketing anyway, trains us to live in a mindset of scarcity. We don't have enough. We need to buy more. If I can't convince you that you don't need me, then I can't sell you something. If you don't need my product, I can't sell it to you. So my job is to create a craving in you to convince you, oh, you really need that. It's interesting, whenever I have to upgrade, Lord, whenever I have to upgrade, it's like, well, do you get the basic or the middle tier or the max or whatever it is, or the pro or this or that? And it's like there's a science, it's not like there's a science, there is a science around how that is priced. If we give you this feature, we might be able to get you to pay a lot more than we actually get, than it costs us for that product. We might be able to get you to put out a few more dollars to get something, even though it's basically the same product. You just add in that little feature. Maybe we even unlock it in software or something, and now you have it and you feel like you've accomplished something. It's tricky, isn't it? And I thought, what if instead of walking around feeling like we didn't have enough, what if instead of feeling like I need more, we were motivated instead by generosity, by abundance, by a sense of abundance, by a sense of kindness? And that is the way the early church operated. They were motivated to share what they had. I want to read you from a passage from Acts chapter 2. Now, this is after the Holy Spirit has come upon the early church in a dramatic way in Acts chapter 1. And in chapter 2, we see the outgrowth of that. We see what has happened after the Holy Spirit has been poured out. So these apostles have gathered together with other people who are calling this risen Savior the Lord, and they don't have a name. They are simply referred to as the Way, but they are meeting on a regular basis. We read in chapter 2, verse 42, that they devoted themselves, this young church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs, that means miracles, were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and their iPhones and their Android phones and their MacBooks and their lawnmowers and their high-end purses. They would sell all their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. So here in Acts, God's Spirit is moving. Left and right, people are coming to the knowledge that Jesus, the crucified one, is raised from the dead, and they are acknowledging he is Lord. And there is this immediate outpouring of kindness and goodness and generosity and sharing. It's like, we don't even think about it. We want to give our stuff away. It doesn't mean anything anymore. What matters is that Jesus is risen and that he is the Lord and that salvation is at hand. Again, I was thinking this week about that whole upgrade thing. You know, it was like, I made a couple purchases here of technology and this and that, and music gear is never ending. It's always, you know, coming up on my webpage and thinking about what I wanted to spend and what I didn't want to spend and why I would spend this and not that. It's easy in suburban life to go down rabbit holes. And in fact, there are algorithms on your webpages and on your social media pages designed to send you down those rabbit holes to tempt you. Like, doesn't this carrot look good? Come down this rabbit hole, right? And again, it's always like, well, but I don't have enough. I just don't have enough. I thought, what is enough? Is there a number? Could you point to a number and say, you know, that would be enough. That would be enough. And after that, you know what people say when they hit that number? Well, it's not quite enough. I'd like to have more and make that enough. I thought, well, what's a reality check here? I thought, well, what if I found a database that could tell me, like, where do people stand on a global basis? Like, how much wealth is actually wealth? And I thought, well, what would feel wealthy on a global scale? Like, what if you were at the top 10% of wealth in the world? Would that feel like, well, like you're in the top 10%? How much money do you think it would take to earn a year to be in the top 10% of global wealth? Well, I found a little database, not a little one, a significant database called the World Inequality Database, and they have just this kind of calculator. I'm going to ask Eden to show us here. I know that's hard to read, but the answer is $80,000 a year. If you have two people living together, no kids, each of them makes $40,000 a year, and they don't even have, I don't even think I included rent in there, $80,000 a year. You are in the top 10% of the totem pole. Globally. In the U.S., you're in the top 40%. 60% of people in the U.S. make less than that. So in the U.S., you're well beyond the top 50% if your household makes $80,000 a year with no kids. And you can go to this database and play with the numbers. I just wanted to find some nice clean breaks there in the data. But it's interesting to think about what is actually wealth. We could say, well, you know, in parts of the world, stuff is still cheap. Okay, that's true. But what about the U.S., where we all sort of live with the same ads and the same standard of living, and milk costs the same for everybody, and so does ground beef and chicken, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. What I am reminded, this is a reality check for me, because I am reminded, I am grounded in this data. It reminds me that what passes for scarcity in our suburbs actually is a lot for somebody else. In the early church, sharing and giving was abundant. because they experienced a greater abundance, and that abundance was the Holy Spirit. And it was like, we don't even care about this stuff anymore. We've experienced God's Spirit. God is doing things. It's just stuff. We don't care. We'll share it with anybody that needs it. Pretty amazing. I love this passage in Acts. It is one of the most idealistic, beautiful passages about community in church history. It's one of the most beautiful things that has been recorded in church history. Sharing was one of the key features of the earliest Christian communities. And now we talk about operating budgets and forecasts. That's all very popular in the modern world. And it's much more complicated than just spontaneously giving because it's the good thing to do. God has been very generous with St. Andrew's over the years. It's very common in this day and age for churches in general, including St. Andrew's, for projected needs to outweigh projected resources. And yet, very often, God's Spirit moves in the hearts of people to supply our need. It's not always on our timetable. It's not always in the amount that we are praying for. And yet, we are here. And thank God for that. Sometimes it can be very, very spontaneous. I was reflecting with fondness a few years ago. I was remembering, I think it was 2019 before Christmas, it was Advent, and our deacons were shopping for Christmas presents for families in severe economic need in the area. And I don't remember the need for the shortage. I think there was just so much going on. We didn't get word out about this project. People were busy. And I got a note from the deacons, can we talk in worship and let people know we're coming on a deadline here. It's important. We have to raise funds for these families to go shopping for them. So Deacon Andrea made an announcement about that need. Now, Presbyterian culture is sculpted in stone, in marble, around a phrase in our Constitution. And that phrase is decently and in order. Everything shall be decently and in order. Deacon Andrea, now I know most of us didn't grow up Presbyterian in this church, which is something I find refreshing actually. But because of that, you don't know about that phrase. By the time Deacon Andrea started walking back to her chair, like five people stood up in worship and gave her money. Like, this is a riot in Presbyterian terms. And then we raised more and more. By the end of the service, we had $1,000 more than was needed to buy goods for those families that year. We put it in the bank for the next year. All of it happened within minutes. That's church life when we are fully attuned and awake to what God wants us to do. Sharing and generosity, that was a part of the early church. And it wasn't the only feature of the church. In fact, I think it was, again, just a natural afterthought. Like, they're responding to the movement of the Holy Spirit. They met every day. They broke bread together. The apostles were teaching. They didn't care about their old stuff anymore. There was this electricity in the air, and that electricity was the Holy Spirit. Now, do those kinds of movements happen today? I think they do. And they take different shapes and forms, and they happen in the modern world, and they express themselves in modern ways. The pandemic of the last several years was a very strange time for society in general. It was particularly difficult for college students, kids getting sent off to college, because college is a time where people generally want to branch out and grow and socialize and meet new people, and everybody's saying, don't meet new people, don't socialize, stay in your room. My daughter experienced this at freshman orientation. And so a lot of college students lived through that time where they were discouraged from getting together, or they felt like they had to take tests to get together, and all kinds of the craziness that we all live through. But towards the end of it, and I don't know if it was technically over or not, or who declared what, something happened at Asbury College in Kentucky. And I think it happened because, in part, their life had been so dystopian during those years, as were all our lives. But it was later called the Asbury Outpouring or Revival of 2023, and it all started after a chapel service. And some students stuck around from the praise team. You got to watch those praise team people. They stuck around. And they decided after the chapel service was over that they were going to stay, and that they just felt like continuing to sing and play and worship. It was actually, Elder Michelle was singing at the cross. I was back there listening, and I was like, wow, I just wish she could just keep going. Just keep going. Just keep going. Just keep going. And I think it was like that. They just wanted to keep going. And then they praised God some more, and some more, and some more after that. And what happened after that made national news, because not only did they leave, but more and more people came back to the chapel to join in. And more people after that, until the place was full and nobody left. Here's one description in the voice of a student in the college newspaper. Her name was Alexandra. "I've been in Hughes Auditorium," I guess this chapel auditorium, "for almost 12 hours now without an intent to leave anytime soon. Peers, professors, local church leaders, seminary students surround me, all of them praying, worshiping, praising God together. Voices are ringing out. People are bowing at the altar, arms stretched wide. A pair of friends cling to each other in a hug, one with tears in her eyes. A diverse group of individuals crowd the piano, and they're switching from song to song. Some sit like me with laptops open, but no one wants to leave. No one expected this to happen, not on a random Wednesday for sure, and yet here we sit and we sing about God's love pouring out and God's goodness. There have been moments of testimony, scripture reading and prayer, private and public, whatever the Spirit felt like doing through us. Different leaders worked to keep the day flowing as long as God intended it. Pizza, snacks, water, coffee rejuvenated the energy around dinner time and after the sunset. The experience is a true testament to show God's timing. God knew what we as a student body needed and what we needed to do to confess, reconcile, heal, allow prayers to be spoken over us. I've embraced friends, cried with strangers, and overall, felt more connected to God than I have in a long while. And it doesn't seem like the night is planning to end anytime soon," she writes. "A friend in Tennessee FaceTimed me in the middle of worship. They heard about what was going on. I had to see for myself what God was doing," she said. She concludes her article, "Come and see. It's surely an unbelievable sight that will stir your heart." Well, people did go and see. Other students started traveling to Asbury from other campuses, or they started holding events on their own campus, praise and worship services. People wept and hugged. There were stories of healing. And this lasted not for a day, not for 2 days, but for over 2 weeks. Until the people in the town straining, the infrastructure was straining, started begging people to please start think about going home. But it's amazing, in this decade in America, the Holy Spirit moving in powerful, powerful ways. You know, we don't have to wait for an outpouring of the Spirit to experience the Spirit. Jesus' promise to his followers was that as he sent the Spirit, so he would send us into the world, bearing the presence of God's Spirit always. We carry that presence with us. Our friends in the Alpha Course movement remind us that stodgy Presbyterians can open their hearts and minds to the leading of the Spirit and the movement of the Spirit in our lives. We have been through several Alpha Courses over the years at St. Andrews, and one of my favorite illustrations from Pastor Nikki Gumbel, who gives the talks, is about how to conceptualize the Holy Spirit, and it's not theological at all, and it makes complete sense to me. He talks about the Spirit like a gas water heater. How many of you have gas water heaters or have ever seen one in operation? Raise your hand so I can make sure how much detail to go into here. Okay. So at the very bottom, 24/7, is this little pilot light that burns all the time. It's not supposed to go out. If it goes out, you got to relight it. But that light never goes out. He said, that's most Christians. Like, all Christians have the Holy Spirit in their lives. And that's like that little pilot light. It's always there. It never goes out. It's always burning inside the water heater. The Holy Spirit is always a presence in your life. Now, when the water heater calls for heat, what happens? Well, there's a ring down there, the burner proper, and gas flows into that chamber, and it explodes. He makes this noise. He says that's when the Holy Spirit is filling a person. The Holy Spirit is always there. But when the Holy Spirit is filling a person, it's like there's an explosion. And the whole person is inflamed with the Holy Spirit. And that is the beautiful thing. We become the explosion in the Spirit, Christians, when we worship and pray and gather and read the scriptures together, when we invite the Spirit to ignite our love and passion for being in communion with God. And as a church, as a community, we begin to look more and more when that happens, like the early church, like our friends at the Asbury outpouring. We can be that church. We can be that person. The sign, the modern sign of God's redeeming presence in the world and for the world. Let's pray. Almighty God, may we not be satisfied to be pilot-like Christians. We know, we have confidence that the moment of baptism, your Holy Spirit sets its seal on us. And at confirmation, we say, Jesus is Lord. We see the Holy Spirit operating in our lives. We graduate for our students from high school, and we see a community placing our and urging our brave young students out into the world to do their next thing. May it be Spirit-filled. And Almighty God, we pray that we as a community would be characterized more by who the Holy Spirit is by than our sense of scarcity and our fear about the world. May we be characterized by abundance and generosity rather than scarcity. Holy Spirit, fill us, move through our midst. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.